It's just amazing, Christmas, you know. It's so easy to kind of forget what it's about, and it's about our amazing Savior who died for us. I love it. We've talked as we've gone through, and this is Advent season. We've taken sort of a theme each week, as is really common across the entire world of Christendom. And this is the final one. It's on love. But I just want to back up and think for a second. You know, everybody I know desires healthy relationships. I mean, I don't know anyone who doesn't. People that are for you, who care about what you think, value your opinions, enjoy your company, are patient with your faults and kind when you're impatient, are gracious to your to what you want and respond to you. In fact, you want to be that person too. Someone who will share our burdens and believe in us and hope for our best even when we don't, you know. Somebody who's for us. Someone who won't let us down. Of course, what I'm giving you, right? The statements are right out of the Bible in 1 Corinthians 13. The definition of love. What love is, it is patient and kind and not envious or proud and not insisting on its own way. This is what love is, always hoping and enduring and never ending. I want that. We even use the Greek word agape love. The question is, how do you get it? Right? And so often what our answer is, be lovable. I mean, that's kind of the idea, and you'll be loved. I used to listen to a wise older pastor, and he would do marital counseling, and he would sit the guy down, and you may have heard this from me before. He'd sit the guy down, and he'd say, okay, you want to be ready for love, so work on being attractive. He says, you're a guy. You know what attractive is? You got a good job. You've done the things that will provide for your family. You clean up. You work on being valuable yourself. You develop characteristics that other people like. It's all common. It's good stuff. If you want to be loved, be lovable. Do the hard work. You love first. I mean, that's love in the world. Work on love to be lovable, because people love what's attractive to them. They get attracted to, hey, that's a good group. Or I like that small group. They're well put. They love well. Not everybody's attracted to the same things, but everybody loves what's attractive to them. So be attractive, be a faithful part of community, be kind, be patient, and try. But I don't know, 50 years into this Christian life, I guess sometimes I don't feel very attractive. How come I haven't gotten there yet? I want to do the hard work. When do I get better at love? When? So today, huge shift in understanding from the Bible about this arrival of actual real love, because God is love, right? And Jesus is the perfect representation of God. And he's light in the darkness, and he comes into our trying and our desiring and our seeking, and he is the light into our darkness. So if I'm going to know love, this is what I want to see. So we're going to go through and think through with me. First, that love arrives. Because Christmas is when we celebrate the incarnation, right? The arrival of Jesus Christ. It's an incredible, it's a unique moment in history. God arrived. And this God is shown perfectly in Jesus, because the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and this is theology, you should 101. It's like they have existed forever. In a perfect relationship we call the Trinity. And those three amazing, one yet three, and what they're bound by is that they perfectly love each other. Forever. The Father loving the Son loving the Spirit loving the Father and their self-sacrifice perfectly, because they are love. And when the Father wanted to show his love in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ was born. perfect love of the Father, perfect love for the Father. You have no idea. I have no idea what that actually is. It's so amazing. I struggle with selfishness and self-orientation, but Jesus didn't have any, he was perfect in his love. But he was born of the flesh. That's why it's so interesting. This is how John starts his gospel. In the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. All he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. Something amazing is going on, right? Something deep, something primal, something that stretches back, this amazing birth of Jesus Christ. And he ends there in verse 14 with this whole piece of the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so true shining glory, true strength, true attractive glory, the glory of the only Son. Whoa, I get it. Okay, so when God wanted us to actually understand love, he sent the very personification of love, and he came to earth. You know what that person's going to be? Full of glory, the Bible said. That's glory of God. And so I'm thinking, I know what's going to happen, don't you? He's going to be so stinking attractive. I don't mean like with glowing face, although that would be cool. I mean like I'm going to be pulled like a magnet to this incredible person. Because that's what I think love is. Like attractive means I'm going to get pulled into his orbit. That's what makes his arrival so strange. Why? Because he was so unattractive. That should mean something to you. I'm not just talking, although I certainly am. I'm not just talking about him being born in an animal stall. It's probably a cave. Probably smelled like poop. Maybe you say, I like poop, Dex. Okay. I don't. I want to scrub it out. I want to make it clean. I want to put him in the best palace that's ever existed. I want to make up a beautiful, amazing throne that he's sitting on with light and glory streaming from his face. And he comes as a baby. I mean, I'm okay with babies. But if you're honest, they're kind of wrinkly and like, most honest, I said that to somebody last week. Like, no, all babies are cute. I'm like, man, you have not delivered babies. I get it that they get cute. You wrap them up, you know, in something nice and clean and beautiful. But when they come out with blood and water and gut, I mean, oh, no. That's how Jesus came. He wasn't attractive. There are no pictures of Jesus, but you do realize that the Bible says he was ugly. Now, before you throw lightning bolts at me, read it. He grew up before him, this is Isaiah 53, speaking prophetically of Jesus Christ. He grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. So I was just talking, he wasn't very glorious. No, keep going. No beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. People read this a lot at the crucifixion, thinking, oh, it's about Jesus when he died. But he's talking about his life. He grew up before him, and we didn't really think he was much, so he didn't look like much, you know. Chew on that with me for a minute. I mean, we don't like to be around despised and rejected losers. That's Jesus according to the Word of God. You know, sorrows, not joys. No beauty, no form. Hide your face. I've shared this before, but the church fathers pretty uniformly thought Jesus was ugly. I'll just read one. It's a fragmentary insertion from the Jewish historian Josephus, one of our earliest historians that we have that's not the Bible. Okay, so it's not the Bible. I don't know that this is true, but here's what he thought. It reads, Jesus was a man of simple appearance. Okay, that's okay. Mature age. Okay. Dark skin. Okay. Yeah. Short growth. But 3 cubits tall. 4.5 feet. Hunchbacked. That's what he says. With a long face. A long nose. Eyebrows meeting above the nose so that spectators could take fright. With scanty hair and an underdeveloped beard. Oh my goodness. Jesus was the Hunchback of Notre Dame. Have you seen the cartoon? People go, either mock the guy or run away. We don't have pictures. I'm not saying that's true. I don't know that that's true. But that's somebody way closer to it than me. That's 2,000 years ago, someone writing. And they're saying, oh, look, there's another church father who's like agreeing with the actual description, but saying, you know what? But he had a great personality. Yeah, you say those things when you're trying to like make someone feel good. Whatever. And he didn't have a great personality. He's not the actor from The Chosen. He's smiling. Oh, yeah, this is a great guy, and he's got good curls. He wasn't, right? He was not the affable, encouraging, uplifting actor. He was cutting and brutal towards people who were trying to get all Israel to do the law and love their God. You whitewashed tombs, he says to the Pharisees. And we all make the poor Pharisees like horrible, and they're plenty horrible, but they're just us. Jesus rails on them. People were trying to kill him because he was so abrasive to them. So in spite of the way that we paint the picture, right? Soft night with twinkly stars and a warm fire and the barn animals. He came in a messy, dirty, weird way. If the idea is love me, I'm awesome. That's the thing, right? Despite all our modern preaching, he did not come to be loved. Take that in, will you? I mean, his glory is not the glory of getting everyone healed. He had selective signs of authority. He didn't do popularity boosters. He didn't want to change the water into wine, he said, remember? He could have been the life of the party. Water, wine, drinks for everybody. No. Over and over, he came to love, not to be loved. You get statements of him in the Bible over and over. They're all statements of him loving, not of him being loved. It says in Mark 10, he loved the rich young ruler who turned away. It says in John 11 that he loved Mary and her sister and Lazarus. And my favorite, particularly in John 13, says he loved his own. And having loved them, he loved them, you know this, to the end. He loved. Notice it doesn't say, and his own loved him to the end as well. And marching into glory. No, because they didn't, right? That would be when they ran away and abandoned him. And they said, no, I don't know that guy, says Peter. John never calls himself the disciple who loved Jesus really well. He says, I'm the disciple who Jesus loved. We got to see that. We got to grab that, you know. Where do we get this idea? The important thing is that we love him. Even John 3, you know John 3:16. For God so loved the world. It's about that love. He gave his only son. That's what we're talking about, Jesus coming to earth. That whoever trusts him, believes in him, receives his, shouldn't perish but have eternal life. For God didn't send his son to the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So what's remarkable about Jesus is not the love of the world for him. The world hated him. It's not the love of the disciples for him. They abandoned him. It's the love of Christ for us, for the world. We didn't really love him. His love, and this is one of the ways we talk about it, was one-way love. It's love that didn't get back. He just did it. And I'm not saying Jesus wasn't loved at all. I mean, surely Mary, his mother, loved him with the normal human love that somebody has for their kid. No, we don't need to argue that that didn't happen. I am not. I'm saying it's remarkable that you go through the Bible and it's about Jesus loving, not about Jesus being loved. He wasn't attractive. And by that I mean even in character, apparently. Seriously, Jesus loved. That's why he came. And someone says, hey, Christianity, you know, Christianity is about loving Jesus. Loving people. No, it's not. If you're here today and you don't know us, that's okay. But Christianity is about him loving you. That's it. Us receiving his love. You see how different that is? That brings our main hurdle, because our main hurdle, our focus, we take our eyes off he loves us and we put it on ourselves. The love of Christ, you know what it does? It doesn't just arrive. It exposes. It exposes how anemic our love is. It's not a downer. This is actually great news, because his love is so much better than any love you can ever imagine. Ever. But in order to see it, sometimes you got to compare a little bit to what we normally call love. Because we don't love like Jesus. We cannot be Jesus by example. Because it's foreign to us. We use love in a different way because of our inability. The one-way love of Christ doesn't depend even a tiny bit, even the tiniest bit, on attraction, on the giver. And that exposes us, because our love does. It just does. And I want to be careful. I'm not talking about the fruit of the Spirit that God does give us. It's incredible when he does that. I'm talking about how we normally think, what we're looking for in life to get by in the world. I mean, self-sacrificial one-way love is clearly commanded in the Bible. It's the essence of the Ten Commandments, the very words written by God in stone for people to know how to live and how to be. And that doesn't mean it shouldn't be. I mean, I expect it sometimes. It is what I think we ought to have. So what are you talking about, Dex? Okay. This is the message you've heard from the beginning, John, at the end of his life, that we should love one another. Man, truth, right? We should love one another, and by love, it's agape love right there. It's like one way, self-sacrificial. You're going to just lay your life down. Doesn't matter the other person. You're just going to love them. He goes on. He says that several times in 1 John, and this is just summer. I mean, it's other places too. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who doesn't love doesn't know God, because God is love. So I know this concept of love, this self-sacrificial regard for others without condition. I know it's commanded of me and you, especially since I consider myself God's kid. I hope you do too, trusting in Jesus. The message from the very beginning was love one another, love God, love people. And that, unfortunately, breeds a ton of disappointment. Certainly in my experience in all my years of being a Christian, including in the church, we're not very good at this. Mostly I want to know, how much love do I need to have? Well, what do I need to produce? And we're built this way. We're not built right, you know. So Jesus, some examples, right? So here's Jesus' example. Jesus walking there in Mark 10, and this rich young ruler runs up to him and says, hey, how do I get to go to heaven? How do I get eternal life? And Jesus says, well, what do you think? He says, what does the law say? Guy rattles off. He says, all the things. Love your neighbor. Keep the Ten Commandments. Jesus says, you know the commandments. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't defraud. And the guy says, I've done them since I was a kid. BS, but you know. Jesus, really interesting. Let me stick it up. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. I love how it does that. He loved this guy who really wasn't seeing that he's not the best of lovers. He says, you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. And you'll have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. I'm love. I love you. I'm enough. Come. But the guy is disheartened by that saying. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And he's exposed. Right? Love me more than your possessions. And you know what? We don't. I'm with this guy. I really think my possessions are important. They allow me to bless people. They're mine. I want to use them for good. So just let them all go. Now, that's not right. You say, well, you know, good thing God hasn't commanded me to give up my possessions. That's my out. No, he's done something way more. We just read it as a command. Love others like you love yourself. Did you buy yourself a new car? How come you didn't buy me one? No. No, but seriously, not just me, everybody. Because you're loving everybody, right? No, I love me a little bit. I have these needs. Other people, I'll try and help them a little bit. I'll give them a cracker and I'll buy me a Tesla. That's just how we are. I'm not throwing anybody under the bus. I'm saying I'm this way, right? My love is tainted and partial. I am not like his love, like the love of the Samaritan for his enemies in Luke 10, right? His enemies, and just overwhelming love that is just so hard on his own pocketbook and time and expense and life, and just giving it and not expecting anything from the guy. He just says, hey, even pay a little bit more so he'll be okay when he wakes up, and I'm not even going to see him again. I'm like, well, in my head, I'm thinking, maybe there's a way I can be that to somebody. And then I'm falling into the same trap as the parable was meant to address, which is the guy says, who should I love? And Jesus is like, wrong question. The real question is, do you love? And the answer is no, not like me. I'll try harder. No, you're exposed. Our love is all tainted and partial. No one's actually self-sacrificial totally. Everybody has a thread of themselves tied up. Everybody whines a little. Everybody objects a little. Everybody wants love for themselves just as much as they want to be totally patient and kind and hopeful and live for someone else. And nobody actually gets much better. 35 years a Christian plus for me, 40 years. I don't know. I'm still caught here. I want fairness. I don't just want love. I went over to the nursing home once, sitting down with a neat Christian lady. She was telling me about the fight she was having with her roommate. Dude, you're 90. Yeah, but she stole my pillow. It's real. They're beating up each other. Because love's hard. We get exposed. Something totally different has gone on with Jesus. His is real, amazing, deep, unfailing, unalterable, totally for you, one-way love. It's like drinking juice, and I give you a cup, and it looks like juice, but it's water with food coloring. And you taste them, but when you taste them, you see these are different things. This one's awesome. This kind of looks okay, but it's really not this. That's what gets exposed. That's what I'm here to make sure you hear. The love of God in Christ for you is more than you can ever imagine. It may birth some love in you. That's fabulous. But that is not the point. The point is his love for us. And we need to start with his love, because that's Advent. That's light into darkness. And then we move into what he creates, because he's God, right? Jesus Christ is God. So he's God, and he came with this one. What does he create with this amazing love that we receive? Love does create. His love does. What do I mean by his love again? Well, make sure you see. This is love. This is 1 John again. Not that we have loved God. That's not it. But that He loved us. That's it. Sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He sent His Son. That's what we're talking about in Advent. Jesus is going to soak up all our sin. That's the coming of Jesus. And so you have these amazing things that go on in Jesus' life, right? He's walking down the road to Jericho and He looks up into the tree, remember? Luke 19. This utter horrible sinner, a tax collector, an extorter, and he's this little man. I wasn't going to say the word wee. He's a wee little man. Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm eating at your house tonight. And he does. He comes down. Jesus eats with him. It's amazing that he will. And the guy has a response, right? He does create there's a response. But that's not the point. The point is, that's who Jesus loves. The love of Jesus for the sinner, and I'm the sinner, not the attractiveness of the human being for God. Zacchaeus had nothing to attract Jesus to. In fact, he was hiding in the tree. So amazing. He's not training you to be successful, Jesus. That's not the point of such narratives. Somehow, like I was looked this morning. Lord always do stuff with me on my way to church. It's a going, and I hit this. It wasn't while I was driving, because it was YouTube. And it popped up, this little thing in my mail, and it had a little video. And it was an amazing, inspirational speaker. He was really good. I forget his name. But he was saying, 5 rules for life. Fabulous. What struck me is 2. Because what he said was 2, take care of others. And what he used was the Navy SEALs. Said, you know what? I talked to some of the Navy SEALs and they said them come up and the Navy SEAL says, who makes it through the base camp for Navy SEALs? And says, it's not the guy, huge guy with the tattoos. It's not the guy who's super buff. It's not the arrogant business decision maker. And they all go through this. He says, and the thing that makes them succeed is that people who are willing, when they're at their very end and they find this well of this last little bit and they help someone else. They become part of a team. How cool is that? That's success. And then those people make it and they become the world's most elite fighting force, the Navy SEAL. I don't know if it's the world's most elite fighting force. It sounded cool. And they had these visuals in the back that were like amazing. But I know this. That's absolutely wisdom in the world. That is absolutely cool. You be a good team member. Every job application I've ever done, one of the questions is, are you a team player? What they want to hear is, no, I hate teams. No, that's not. Yes, I am. I work well. That's a statement of love, right? I'm willing to give in a team and I'm willing to receive all total wisdom. I'm not saying that's bad. I'm saying that's really, really good. I'm saying that's not Christianity. That's not Christianity. Jesus Christ comes. His love for you is Christianity. And love, then, if what it is not God's creating you to be the best Navy SEAL you can be, because God loves the person who flunks out of the Navy SEALs just as much as the guy who makes it, then what is it? Receiving His love, you start to say, oh my goodness, God loves me. Where I'm at right now. God loves me in the circumstances that are hard. God loves me in the ways that I don't like. God loves me in the relationships that I'm kind of failing at. God continues to love me. I trust that. Then you're also trusting He's creating, because He's God, what He wants out of you. He's making something, you know. The Bible calls it a building. We're all parts of it. I'm this little tiny piece of this fingernail. I don't know what part you are. But I know who's the head. It's Jesus. And over and over and over, the Bible shows us the love of God is one-way love for us. And those who receive it are the losers, not the winners. The winners are still in the game. They're the ones who are making themselves attractive. I don't mean makeup and lipstick and fitness. I don't mean that. I mean morality and obedience and the ways in which we think we're making God pleased with us. We're making God like us. Like that, like that's why he likes you, is because you're going to be a good kid. No, he loves me when I'm a sinner. Okay, well, Dex, you say you making a pretty good case for Jesus' love being the thing and talking about his life and his interactions, but we're at Christmas, you know, I just want to feel good about the manger. I want to sing the Christmas songs. I want to open a gift and have peace on earth and goodwill towards men. And I say, yeah, that's actually what this is about. This is peace on earth, goodwill towards men. He came, this baby, so unexpected and small and ugly and not attractive to our way of thinking. It doesn't pull us in like I'm going to be a stronger, better lover because I come to Jesus. That may be, but that's not it. It's not that I'm attracted. It's I receive that this God loves me. He went to the cross and died, killed by the very ones he loved. And what he promised is he would send his Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Paraclete, the eye-opener, the Comforter, the one who births faith in us. That's John 4. Receive the light shown in the darkness. I have come to know and believe the love that God has. And I think this is an important part of this verse. For us. And I receive that. That's who he is. God is love. He's been loving before the foundations of the world. They have each other. They don't need you or me, but the expression that they have is their love. The Father loves the Son, John says, and has given all things into his hand. That's John 3. The Father loves the Son and shows him all he is doing. That's John 5. And the Father has loved me, so I have loved you, Jesus says. Abide in my love. That's John 15. Abide and remain. That means receive it, live in that. Because his love is not attracted to what it likes. His love creates what he wants. God's not one who waits to approve those who have improved themselves. Those who have made themselves acceptable, merited approval, but the one who bestows good, God does, on the bad and the needy. This is our life today. This is Christmas, the love of God become flesh because he became. He did it because he loves us and he saves us and he creates us into what he wants. It's coming. This life is going down in your flesh. You will be resurrected. You do not even know what's coming. It's so incredible what God has planned for those who adore him. Wait, Dax, I said, love him. Look, I got to love him. Now receive his love. What gets birthed in me, the more I'm here, it's like, oh my goodness, he's amazing. B.B. Warfield, he's a big theologian back in the day. He said, there's nothing in us or done by us at any stage of our earthly development because of which we're acceptable to God. We must always be accepted for Christ's sake or we cannot be accepted at all. This is not true of us only when we believe. It is just as true after we've believed. It will continue to be true as long as we live. See how crazy this is? To those who think that their love is what God is after? Are you loving enough becomes the measurement? Navel gazing becomes the thing you got to do? Searching out, I wonder how loving those people are. How much of a loving community have they built becomes how I'm judging. And that's terrible because the answer's always going to be not enough. But to think this Jesus, this baby, this announcement that he loves us, he's creating what he wants, receive his love. There's no measurement. There's only the strength to actually understand that he loves us. And you know what? That's what's prayed for. That's what we talked about. That's what we read earlier. Let me finish with this. It's like, may you have strength to comprehend, to understand with all the holy ones. What is the breadth and length and height and depth to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge? Because that's right? Getting filled with all the fullness of God. It's not about your love. It's about His. For you. You and I receive this. And with that strength, we realize He's building us into what He wants. That's what He talks about in chapter 4 of Ephesians, the next chapter in. I don't understand it exactly. It's not revealed exactly what we're being built into, but I know it's amazing because I'm being kept to be revealed what God is doing, and we're going to see it, and it's fabulous. Nothing can stop Him. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's Christ's love for you, not your love for Him. Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? The answer is no, nothing. He's the one who has freed us by His blood, His self-sacrifice, which is to say His love. And so you got the very last book of the Bible. And look, this is a book from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings on earth. Yeah, big Jesus now. Who to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood. This is my Savior. I no longer live by my own love. I live by His love for me. I abide in His love, which means sinking into it, leaning on it, resting in it, remaining in it. Not thinking of it like a little extra energy to get my own love out there, but trusting in His love of me. And may you and I keep ourselves right there. This is the message from the beginning. This is the message at the end. Here's Jude. Keep yourselves in what? The love of God. That's who Jesus Christ is. And this is us, our life now. We've been crucified with Christ. No longer we who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live on this earth in the flesh, I live by trust in the Son of God who what? Loved me and gave Himself for me. So today, would you join me in just being amazed that into the darkness of our scrabbling for love, the one who is love has come. We turn, we see, we're amazed. The babe, He didn't look like anything. He wasn't trying to pull us. He was loving us, and He loved us perfectly all the way through. And here's the thing. He loves us still. Our Savior lives. And we wait for His return. When we, who are His by trust, see the fulfillment of His love. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for what You've done for us. We don't deserve You. We're so amazed that You chose to come as a child on earth, lowly and humble and dirty. Thank You for loving us more than we even understand or know. Lord, we pray that we might comprehend because it's that high and deep and wide. Help us, Lord, to trust You and to trust that You're creating in us and through us and around us exactly as You desire. And Lord, we proclaim the wonder of Your love. In Your precious name we pray.